Good morning. You are listening to WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcasting from beautiful Marengo, Indiana. We'll be starting with Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak here shortly. Scott, what is your topic this morning, and who's your guest?
You are my guest if you have time.
And I am.
The topic is what Peter didn't say.
What Peter didn't say?
That you want to go read Acts 2, 36 through 38. We'll be referring to those verses in our discussion today.
All right. So if you have your Bible handy, you might want to get that ready.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hey, this is Scott Mitchell with our radio program, Let the Bible Speak. I have with me this morning Theron Hall behind the scenes over there running the machinery. He'll probably be making some comments. I don't have a guest this morning. I must have scared all of them away. We're going to be talking about a topic, just a simple little play on words called What Peter Didn't Say. You can go to Acts 2, verses 36 through 38 if you want to prep for that, read those verses. But before we start, there's someone and some things I wanted to kind of mention and maybe pray about. Theron and I and a lot of people in the world have a friend named Louie Taylor who has had some health issues, and he's finally figured out, well, he didn't figure it out. The doctors figured out what's going on with him, and he needs a little hole in his heart repaired, and we're going to pray for him. And the doctor's ministering to him because we love that man very much. He's actually been on the show and does a great job. We want to have him back. And it's not the only reason I wanted to get healthy, but he also has a wife and a beautiful little girl. Wife and a beautiful little girl.
They're both beautiful.
And we want to pray for them. Also, our electricity just came back on this morning at 8 o'clock in Palmyra. And so I know there are a lot of people still without power, and I'll probably mention them too because if they need oxygen or any kind of whatever, a heat, whatever, there are people that need stuff they can't get. Tell you what, Theron, would you mind saying the prayer? Because
sure.
I talk so much
sure.
anyway. It may
sure.
want to hear your
That's
voice.
That's fine. That's fine.
You wouldn't mind?
Sure, that's not a problem at all. I'm sorry, I'm just checking my game while I'm on the mic here. Mm-hmm. And you're kind of a jack of all trades here. I think it's a condenser mic, so it's very directional here. So anyway, hold on.
More game.
Sorry.
You're good.
Yeah, okay, here we go. Just a quick follow-up to what you were saying. I did talk to Louie last night.
Oh,
in fact, I specifically got permission from Louie to mention him this mm-hmm. morning. And, this whole incident started with him being half paralyzed
yes.
on one side of his body, which is very scary. And they did eventually confirm that that was a stroke. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned the hole in the heart. And they're aware of that, but they're still struggling with what's going on. Mm-hmm. He's having what he refers to as spells.
Yes.
And it varies. Some of it sounds more neurological than like cardiovascular. Sometimes it feels like a heart attack, and it varies. Like he's really struggling with it. And he's been out of work for 2 weeks, just home, because he just can't be out where if a spell comes on, he's got to be able to just sit down and kind of rest and deal with it that way. So anyway, so a lot going on. And we're certainly concerned for him. I had hoped that when I first heard about this a couple of weeks ago that maybe, they were going to quickly fix it, but it looks like this is an ongoing thing.
Yep.
And for things to pray for, Wednesday, he's been on a heart monitor for two weeks now. Wednesday, they collect the data from that and see what they see. And they're also going to do a heart scan. So there's still kind of a lot of question about if the hole in the heart explains everything he's experiencing. So it's been pretty rough for Louis. So we definitely want to pray for him and pray for the people that need power. And forgive me, I'm going to put a little more gain. That's a little tricky for me because the mic tends to like me a lot. So it's hard not to blow the mic away. So anyway, let's go ahead and say a quick prayer. God and Father, we are very mindful of our dear brother Louis, how much he means to us. And we just pray for him and his health. Pray for your guidance of those who are offering assistance. And we know that his medical condition is a real challenge to the doctors. So we pray for your guidance in that regard. We're anxious for him to be returned to health. And we know that in Louis' case, we're not just praying for a dear brother and friend, but we're praying for somebody who is a genuine worker for you and who has many more things that we hope in this life, your will be done, that he can do to honor you and in service to you. And we also want to be mindful of all those that continue to be without power. We know with this cold and difficult times how challenging that can be. And, we pray, obviously, that we can speed the hands that are working to restore lives to normal. And we're just thankful for the fact that we live in a country where we take things like electricity for granted. And We want to continue to pray for them, and we thank you for this radio program, and we pray that it's been a good encouragement to those out there, particularly those who are seeking, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Thank you, Theron, and thank you, everybody, for joining. I don't know how many we'll have today, but hopefully we'll have one or two. When I was coming in, the radio program almost sounded like two programs. I'm not sure how much the radio program is going to do today, but hopefully it'll be clear enough. I know Rayetta likes to listen. But in order for Rayetta to listen, she's got to hold the antenna on her radio down in Marengo for the whole hour.
And
she does it.
Wow.
And I appreciate her for that very much. So if you're on here, Rayetta, good morning. And if not, I'll talk to you later today about the pickup for those boxes. But anyway, we're going to talk today about what Peter didn't say in Acts 2:36-38, because a lot of people tell people what they needed to be saved, and Theron and I have both heard a lot of different things, and we're going to go through some of those today and see how they fit with what the Bible actually says about what Peter did say. But first, I want to tell you a story to help illustrate the point. We were at homeschool camp, and I'm not going to give credit for anybody, I don't want to incriminate anybody, and I also don't want to puff anybody up too much, so we'll just tell the story. And I won't say who said this, but my son has a tendency to float around quite a bit and talk to people. And he was out, I think, playing Frisbee with some kids. And one of them's mom said, "Hey, are the pizzas here?" And because it was before the meal started. And the daughter said, "Hey, you want to have some pizza with us?" So Evan went in to the cabin, had some pizza with them and their mom. And he told Tina and my wife later, he said, "Mom, I kind of got stuck in a cabin for about an hour talking to this lady." He was just talking to the mom. He went in talking to the kids, you know, and then, and he was just goofing off like that. And he did that a lot with people during the week. And another one of the moms told me that she needed to see Evan more than once a year because she had spent time with him when it seemed more, you know, that sort of thing. And so one of the moms said, "Well, you know, he's pretty smart, because if you want the calf, you got to get the cow."
Yeah.
Which means, I don't know, Theron's acting confused, which means if you want the daughter, you got to convince the mom you're worth having. If you want the calf, you got to get the cow.
I see.
And we know exactly what she meant by that.
There's a daughter involved.
There are several daughters involved. And not that he cares about that right now, but, you know, they kind of, you know.
That matchmaking thing you tend to do as parents.
He doesn't have any idea right now what he's interested in. But that concept of, we know what that meant. What Peter said in Acts is not nearly as ambiguous as that. It's really clear.
No.
And so when we read this, we're going to read these verses, and we're going to go to some of the things people say that Peter didn't say and see how they fit with what it says here. Let's all go over to Acts chapter 2, and let's read what is said, and then we'll go to some other things. And I don't know, with conversation, I could read through these verses real quick, but I'm not going to have time maybe to get to all these notes, but we will see. Acts chapter 2, 36-38, get your Bibles open, read with me if you don't mind. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, we see what he did say. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And we know from the very beginning, the separation, sin causes separation from God for man. That there's a separation. When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, there was a separation. And we've talked about how the rest of the Bible is really the story of God trying to restore that relationship with people. And so we know what sin does, and we know the answer for sin in this verse, exactly what we're told. And so I guess the question is, does Peter have the authority to even say those kind of things? We're going to look at some things that show that Peter does have authority, and then we're going to get into some of these things of what people say that maybe Peter really didn't say. So let's go over to the book of John. We'll read a few verses from John. We just got through studying John. By the way, if you're new, and you probably aren't, like I said, I'm Scott Mitchell. I work with a congregation down the road here at El Bethel, formerly known as El Bethel Baptist. They are now just the church at El Bethel. I've been there over a year and a half now. And if you have any questions about anything or want to see me, that's a good place to find me. We start at 9:30 on Sunday for Bible study and 10:30 for worship, and then Wednesday at 7 at the little building
just south of the building there, just south of the cemetery there where we are. But that's who I am. Teacher at Crawford County Middle School, grew up in Crawford County down in Tazewell, and most people down here know who I am. But if you don't know who I am, that's me. So let's go to John 15 and verse 16 and answer the question, does Peter have authority to say what he said? In verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Jesus saying, look, I picked you. So that's a pretty good indication of the authority that Peter had. John 15 and verse 27 says, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So Peter had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. So he had seen all things and heard everything that Jesus has said. Plus, we'll see in a little bit, he's also been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which would, of course, bring supernatural knowledge, if you want to call it that. John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so that's that concept of the Spirit and guiding them into all truth as far as the apostles are concerned. And also John 13, 20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So basically what he's saying is these people are speaking for me. So if you receive them, it's the same thing as receiving me. Mm-hmm. If you listen to me, it's going to be the same thing as receiving them, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell them exactly what I want them to know.
Right.
So it's pretty simple. So he definitely had authority to be teaching the way he was. And we'll stop. I've got a couple more, but that pretty much lays the foundation that Peter knew he was talking about. He had the authority to speak, and he had the knowledge to speak about what he needed to say, because it was given to him by God. So did Peter have the right to say what he did in Acts 2:36 and 2:38? Yes, he did. Now, what does that mean for us? Does it matter to us? Is that binding on us? Are we required to do the same things? Or are other things allowable? And that goes back to the discussion we've had many times about Bible authority.
Right, right.
And whether or not the Bible is binding on us the way, is this truly God's word, and does it matter anymore?
Right. Well, right. And I guess this gets back to the question of inspiration.
Yes.
And I think even as Bible students, we kind of have some questions about that. But I think no matter how you approach it and reflect on it and meditate on it, in the end, ultimately, it still goes back to God. It's still God's word speaking to us. And that in itself would be an interesting conversation to have sometime.
It's an interesting topic. And we need to have a discussion about God's word abiding and, existing until Jesus, and we haven't really had a show on that, but we need to talk about that as well. But for our purposes today, I'm going to assume that everybody on here understands that, I'm just going to assume that you believe that the Bible is inspired by God and that it's authoritative. If you disagree, put a comment up on the screen on Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak Facebook Live page, and Theron will read it and we'll discuss it at the moment if it comes up. So
sure.
Let me know if that comes up, Peter. Yeah, so what Peter didn't say, here's one thing he didn't say. Do nothing. Grace alone will save you. He did not say that. And there are people who will say, God loves everybody.
Right.
Which is what that, just do nothing. Because you're good the way you are. God's going to save you. So don't worry about it, because grace alone saves. And Theron may be eating something out of the plastic bag. Anyway, so this idea comes, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, we'll look at this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. And we can stay right here in Ephesians and handle this fine. We don't have to go up many other places. But Ephesians chapter 2, thank you, and verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now if we stop right there, and with our six listeners, if we stop right there, six watchers, viewers, maybe we can say, well, see, there, we're saved by grace, and that's the end of it. But we've got to keep reading. Listen, I'm going to stay in this context for a few verses and just see what this says. In verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved
through faith, which is people say you're saved through grace by faith, which is a contradiction. That cannot, you can't be saved by grace and by faith at the same time. I mean, it's separate. You can't separate the two and say, well, you're saved by grace and then saved by faith. It takes both of those things, but let's keep reading even longer. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This, and you have to get over to verse 11 and start reading that. That works there is talking about the Old Testament works and circumcision and those kind of things. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so that idea of walking in God's word is what we need to think about. Is that doing nothing? Is that what that means? Also, over in verse and Ephesians 5 and verse, let's just go to verse 8. There's lots of places. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He did something. He did stuff. And if we're going to walk like him, I think that indicates we've got to do something. Also, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I think we can see clearly that Peter did not say, do nothing, you're okay the way you are. And that's pretty, I think that's pretty simple. And if that's not clear enough, go over to Luke chapter 6 and read verse 46. And this one will certainly clear that up for anyone who's curious. Luke 6:46 simply says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? And we're going to look at a lot of verses like that, especially in the book of John. Jesus says many times, if you let me keep my commandments, why, you know, those kind of comments. We have to look at the fact that we have to be doing things. We cannot not do stuff and expect that we're going to be okay and just say, well, God loves me. And I have had people say to me, when I try to talk to them about God, they'll say, well, doesn't God love everybody? Yes. Well, then, okay. They won't talk about anything else. Well, that's not the end of the conversation, though. There's always an if-then statement involved with God and his commandments and what we're supposed to do with them. And that's always the case. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5, one more verse on this idea of what Peter didn't say, being do nothing. Let's look at the example. Ephesians says, let's walk like God walked, walk like Jesus walked. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5 and read a couple verses here. And beginning in verse 8, Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That just said that the creator of this universe, the sustainer of everything that is, learned obedience. And if Jesus learned obedience, I think that's a pretty good indication that we ought to be learning obedience as well. Thane, you have anything you want to add on that? I mean, that's a lot said about what Peter didn't say about do nothing, but you have right. Anything? Have you had experience with this kind of comment from people? Have you had that kind of conversation?
I would say the topic of obedience is something that we all kind of wrestle with. And like you know, what's that book again? What's that book again, Scott, that you like to talk about?
You mean the one on
Mind Your King,
Mind
maybe?
Your King, you
that
mean?
One?
By Dorn Warrior?
Yeah. Well, I think one of his points, too, is that we don't live in a culture where we necessarily are brought up understanding the nature of authority.
Yeah, we are not.
Yeah, we're brought up in a culture that says, well, you know, I'll do what I need to do what I want to do. Authority is just something to be made fun of or whatever, yeah. Right? And so we don't understand what the concept of Lord is. Yeah. And so a lot of what we wrestle with is just getting back to obedience, because we don't understand the nature of authority. What does it mean? And we tend to buckle under authority. We think, oh, authority is always an oppressor.
Yeah.
We need to rebel against the oppressor, you know, and like, you know, when you have a loving God, like our God is, boy, does God love everybody? Yes. Boy, does he ever, if you could really understand what he did to allow us an avenue back to him.
Yeah. And with that love comes what? An expectation.
Well, yeah. Yeah. A path, a plan, an offer that we have to accept. Yeah. You know, there is action on our part, and that requires that O word, yeah, obedience. Yeah, it does, yeah, it does for right. sure.
This next statement, and I've dealt with this one. I've been in big meetings before, Coliseums full of people, and they will do what you call an altar call.
And no, this was your performance. You were up front, is what you're saying?
I was in an auditorium and witnessed this.
I'm just checking. Okay,
so
making sure.
In front of an auditorium full of people you don't intend to, but so this guy was talking and doing a talk on Sunday morning and asked people if they wanted to come forward and fix their lives. Well, you know, a few hundred people come forward. Oh, yeah. And they would say, well, you know, all you got to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior, and you're now saved. And that's what they would say. They would raise their hands, everybody raise their hands, and say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, just let him come into your heart, and you're saved. Now, did Peter say that in Acts 2:36-38? Did Peter say, just accept Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved?
That's on the list of things he did not say.
I'm going to go back and just rehash that just for a second in case anybody's forgotten. And Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, if we're going to say, hey, raise your hand, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, let him into your heart, and you'll be saved, what do we do with the sin problem? Because Peter said you're baptized for the remission of your sins. And we'll get into the verses about this in a little bit. Is accepting Jesus into your heart enough? It's saying, I accept Jesus. Is that all we've got to do? Not according to Acts 2:38. So let's look at some things here.
You know, Scott, I've been to Berea, Kentucky.
Oh, you have?
And like those Bereans, I always think, you know, hey, you just told me if I do X, Y, Z, then I get this big reward. I get this big cash prize, yep, right? Using the colloquial term.
Show me. That'd be Acts 17:11.
Yeah, I'm actually from Missouri. Show me.
Show me.
Show me why I should believe what you just told me.
Yeah. And so let's look at Matthew 7:21. But if all it takes is belief, let's look at Matthew 7:21. This better get people awake here who are saying this to people. If you hear this and you're saying this to people, listen to this verse. Now, John Bingham comes on a lot. And I love John, and he comes to Bethel about once a month. In fact, he's going to come, I think, next, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday. He talks about Bible balance. And then Dan Lankford, I was talking to Dan about balance, and he said, yeah, that's that thing people see when the pendulum swings past it. Okay, we tend to do is what John calls nuking one verse with another verse, or just ignoring one verse to show favor to another verse. We can't do that. So if somebody says to you, well, just accept Jesus into your heart,
right?
Just believe. What's Matthew 7:21 say? Listen carefully. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, wait a minute.
Wait.
What? Give it a second. Let it percolate. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, what did accept Jesus as your personal Savior? Is that all it takes? Not according to Acts 7:21.
Mm-hmm.
Show me. There it is.
Yeah.
There it is. John 14. Now, I'm going to read more than one. There are lots of verses in John 14 and John 8 that we can read that talk about what Jesus said. But we're going to stay. We'll look at more here in a little bit. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. John 14:15, saying in the same chapter, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay. John 15:14. Let's flip it over here.
Sounds a little like that big O word we talked about, obedience.
Yeah. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Is that simply saying I believe Jesus is?
Nope.
No, it is not.
No.
And so it takes more than saying, you know what, Jesus, I believe who Jesus. I believe that Jesus was. That's basically what they're saying. Any historian, any good historian, will tell you that Jesus was a real person.
Right.
Any good historian will tell you that he was crucified. We have enough historical evidence from outside the Bible to know that he was a real person, and he really walked on the earth, and that he really was crucified. Mm-hmm. The crucifixion is not the question. The question is the resurrection.
Right.
Right. That's the big, right. That's the resurrection is what all of this hinges on. But is saying that I believe that he is enough. I don't, according to what we've just read, it is not. And we can't be saying that to people, and we can't be telling people that's all they've got to do in order to come to God on his terms and accept him for who he is. Right. We just can't do right. that. So that's, I don't think that's overly complicated. Here's one. Maybe did Peter say this? Pray this prayer and you'll be saved. In Acts 2:36-38, did we hear Peter say, hey, if you'll say this prayer, you're good?
You know, my memory isn't what it used to be, but I sure don't recall hearing those
mine,
words.
Mine is not. Mine is not either. But we know this as the sinner's prayer.
Right.
And I've said this before, and I'll say this again. I challenge you right now. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, or if you have one on your phone, start sliding and flipping, whatever you got to do, turning pages. And I want you to find for me the sinner's prayer in God's Word.
Oh, absolutely.
And if you find it, when you find it, get a hold of me and show it to me.
Yeah, post it on Facebook Live so we can pull it up.
So we can. I want everybody to see it. Now, I've given you an impossible task, folks. You will be looking for this until you die because it's not in there. But go ahead and look because people are told if you say the sinner's prayer, a lot of people have it up in their houses, see it up in businesses, you see a lot of places, but it's not biblical. Now, do we need to pray? Of course we need to pray. Is that all we need to do? No, it is not all we need to do. Right. So let's look at, let's stay in the book of John. Let's go to John 9. John 9, verse 31. Says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he listens to him. And so in order for us, for God to listen to us, we have to be doing his will. If we just pray a sinner's prayer, that is not completely doing God's will. In fact, if we just say the sinner's prayer, we're not doing God's will at all because God didn't say it for us to say that prayer.
Right.
So that kind of is not really the case. I'm going to jump back to the Old Testament too. I've been studying out Isaiah with the lady in Ringle. We're up through chapter 29. Why has that been a great study?
Good.
It has been great. I look forward to it. We never miss. If she's even a little bit late, she'll say, hey, wait for me. Don't want to miss study. She wants to make sure I'm there. It's been a really good for both of us. But Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And if you haven't studied the book of Isaiah, go do it. Go to find somebody that's been through it and can explain. Because her problem was, she goes, look, I've been reading through Isaiah and I don't understand anything in there. Well, the things that happened there are based on history and things like that. We've got to understand when the Assyrians and the Babylonians, happened, and Judah's disobedience and Israel's disobedience and those things that were going on, it's all there.
Right.
But we've got to understand what it's saying, and that's the problem both of us had, and we've had to study and work through that, but we're able to do it. So Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, back to this sinner's prayer thing. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. So if your sins aren't dealt with, he cannot hear you.
Yep.
Now, that doesn't mean, now, if we're praying to God, if we're lost and we're praying to God, send me some help, he's going to help us, okay? He's gonna make sure if somebody wants to be saved, he's going to make sure they're saved, because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But if you're thinking that you're going to go to God and say that sinner's prayer and he's going to listen, he is not.
Right, right.
That is not the answer. He's told us exactly what to do to get to be saved, to get in his church, what to do while we're in his church, in the body, how to stay in the church, and what will happen if we do. He's told us all of that.
Right, right.
And we just have to listen to the whole thing. It's about listening to everything God has said and not to some sinner's prayer that God didn't ever say.
Right. Well, and to your point, when we look at our sins separate us from God.
Yes.
And only through Christ's blood we have that opportunity, really, to stand before the Father with any hope. And we tend to think about our sins as something that separates us from God and salvation, and rightfully so. But do we stop to consider that it also separates our prayers from God?
Yes.
You know? And so, for example, we prayed for Louis this morning, and we really did. But what if God said, you know, Theron, I really like to hear you, but I can't hear you over the noise of your sin.
Mm-hmm.
And So I think about that sometimes as if, you know, if I'm tempted by something, it's not just a salvation question. It may affect my ability to reach out and pray for another brother, you know, and then, and that's a sobering thought. But like you said, sin separates us from God, separates our prayers from God.
And I did a lesson a couple weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus said in John, I think John 6, he cannot come to you unless I go. There's a huge, huge significance to that statement in that without the sin problem being dealt with, the Holy Spirit cannot fill his temple. When you go back and look at the Old Testament, every time they dedicated the temple or the tabernacle, the Spirit came and filled it with smoke so the priest couldn't even go in until they rebuilt the temple at the return, and the Holy Spirit never filled that temple.
Mm-hmm.
And when we read through Malachi, then to Micah, they're still waiting for the Spirit to come. When Jesus says, he cannot come unless I go, Jesus had to go deal with the sin problem to fix the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So once the sin problem, and so when we look at all the temple imagery in the New Testament about how we're temples, and then the Spirit will dwell in us.
Yeah.
Ephesians 3:20 talks about how you need to ask that God can give more than you can ask or think through the power that is at work in you. Well, what power is that? Well, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, because of relationships are not, if we're really the temple of God, the Spirit, well, there's no subjectiveness to this at all.
Yeah, that's a powerful image and a pattern and set in the Old Testament.
And you have to look at that whole pattern. And so top of the hour. So if we want the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and fill us as his temple, the relationship has to be right. That's why the Spirit, when you study, let me think of the right book here. I don't have my notes with me. There's an image, and I'll think of it later, I'm sure. I know it's chapters 8 through 11. I just have to think of the right book. Is image of God and the Spirit leaving the temple. He leaves the seat. Mm. He gets to the threshold in chapter 11. He leaves, goes out the door and up on the mountain. He empties the temple, and that's when they're driven from the land because the relationship is severed. It's a beautiful imagery that we have to think about. What is our relationship to God now?
Right.
All of us who claim, well, the Spirit leads me, the Spirit told me this, the Spirit said that. Did he really?
Right, right, right.
It's not subjective. It's very objective of whether or not the Spirit's with us or not.
Right.
It's really cool. But anyway, at the top of the hour, Theron's going to do the thing he has to do now by law.
By law. We don't want the FCC police to show up and haul us off to their little shacks where they interrogate us. So
true that.
True that. You are listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak, airing on 89.9 FM WBRO, broadcasting from, Scott, where are we today?
Beautiful
Marengo, Indiana. All right, we've met our legal obligations.
Ice covered, frost tinted, beautiful,
and quite Marengo, foggy.
Quite
Marengo, foggy. Indiana.
All right. 1 Peter 3:12. Back on this idea. Say this prayer, and you'll be saved. You say, now, if I have time today, and I may not. I listened to Tom Hawley at New Salisbury, Indiana, a couple weeks ago. I spoke too fast. In New Salisbury, Indiana, a couple weeks ago, about Leviticus chapter 1. And the imagery of a person making a sacrifice.
Mm.
And what that really was.
Yeah.
I had missed some things. Okay?
It was even more gory than you thought.
Well, it wasn't so much that. Just the... There's just a personalness to that situation I think we don't think about when we go to God and say, hey, will you be my God?
Oh, okay.
And the sacrifice, when Romans 1 says you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you've got to go back and understand what a sacrifice meant to the people making the sacrifices. Mm-hmm. I think we've missed that some.
Okay.
But we may not. Maybe I'll stop short and go back and see it anyway because it's a beautiful thing. But it's really a gory thing, but it's a beautiful thing at the same time. 1 Peter chapter
3. Beautiful and gory.
Yeah.
Great imagery.
Beautifully there. Gory.
Now, beautifully you know, gory.
Goryishly beautiful. verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, all right, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if you've done evil and the sin problem isn't dealt with, are your prayers hindered? Absolutely they are. We can't just go to God. We have to go to God on his terms, not ours, and you certainly can't go to God with something that's not even in the Bible and expect it to work for you.
Right. I hope you're looking for the sinner's right. prayer. If you're out, I'm challenging people to find the sinner's prayer for me in the Bible.
Yeah.
Because I keep missing it.
Right. If we've missed it and it's yeah. there, please show it to us, because we do not yeah. want to teach false.
Yeah. We can doctrine. Real. I'm going to go to Acts 10 and deal with this situation here. About what do we do? Acts 10 is where Peter goes to Cornelius. All right. Cool. We got our six people back. And talks to him about what he needs to do about the situation that he's in.
Yeah.
All right. And I can go through all this, these things, and 10:1 talks about Cornelius being the centurion, and he's in verse 6, he's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And then Peter sees this vision, and starting in verse 9, he goes through some things he sees there. And 10, but let's go over to 10:48. Now we're going to see here lots of things, lots of beings involved in this situation. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. All right. Now, again, you go back imagery in the Old Testament. How did those people know God was with them? The presence of God is shown through the presence of the Spirit in the temple.
Yeah.
Temple.
Oh, yeah.
The relationship was right. So when the Holy Spirit fell on this, what does that signify? God is approving of the situation.
Right. His presence.
The connection.
There. Yeah.
Sure. And he believes, and it says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit were poured out even on the Gentiles. They'd already seen it.
Yeah.
Right. In Acts 2. Mm-hmm. All right. Now it's happening again.
Right.
The relationship. God's approving of the situation.
Mm-hmm.
For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Are they saved yet?
Well, they still need to be baptized, correct?
Let's keep reading.
Let's keep reading.
And he yeah. commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Were they saved even when the Spirit fell on them? There was still something else they needed to do.
Right. The job wasn't done.
You can go over to Acts 22. Let's go to Acts 22.
You need to
16.
Talk about Paul, obviously.
Real yeah. quick. We're gonna. Yeah. We'll come back to it. But why were they baptized? Acts 22:16. And now why do you wait, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, mm-hmm. calling on the name? Mm-hmm. How mm-hmm. is the relationship made right? We've got to deal with the sin problem.
Right.
Otherwise, the relationship, if you're going, trying to be saved without dealing with the sin problem the way the Bible says to do it, you cannot be saved.
Right.
You have to deal with the sin problem.
Right.
Jesus dealt
that is the problem.
Really,
right.
what Jesus dealt with the sin problem. Mm-hmm. We just have to do what Jesus told us to do for us to let him deal with it. It's not complicated, or as I keep saying, it's not. Theron used to be a rocket scientist. It is not rocket science. All right.
Okay.
I guess he still qualifies as a rocket scientist, but. Probably it's not a rocket science. It's not rocket science. It's not chemistry. It's not geometry. I would tell all those probably. It is simple, objective, read the truth and do what it says. The Bible does not say simply say this prayer or simply believe in the name
mm-hmm.
or right. do nothing. Right. It doesn't right. say right. those things. All right. Oh.
Did you miss a good point?
I think I did.
Oh, well, oh, good. We want to know what it is, Scott.
You just got one more thing.
I'm out of candy, though, so I hope you're,
Did, here's something else people say. That you can't do anything because you're saved and when you're born and you're not anyway, so it really doesn't matter what you do.
Who?
Did Peter say that?
Did anybody say that?
Well, John Calvin.
Right. Right. Anybody say
well, not only John Calvin. And
did any inspired author
other
say
people
that?
Before That's John Calvin said that, yeah. John Calvin picked up the idea. Right. So basically, I'll say, well, you really, you know, you're saved when you're born anyway, so or you're doomed anyway, so it really doesn't matter what you do, you're going to end up in heaven regardless.
Mm-hmm.
To my knowledge, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. So let's look at what the Bible. How much time do we have? We've got time. All right, let's go to Ephesians 1. Again, I really love the book. If anybody could see my Bible, the book of Ephesians is covered with notes. Oh, we're up to 7.
We had 9 for a moment there.
9. They'll be back.
I'm sorry. I meant to say 900.
900. Okay. You can't do anything. You're saved when you're born, or you're doomed when you're born. It doesn't really matter. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and see what this says. Let's go to verse 5 of Ephesians 1, because this is where the word predestined comes up. It comes up twice in the book of Ephesians. Right.
It says, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He predestined us as sons through Jesus Christ for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. All right. Does that say that we are predestined and that we can't determine, have nothing to do with our salvation? Well, let's keep reading. All right. Let's see here. The word predestined comes up there. Let's go to verse 11, same chapter. Well, there's so much in here. All right, let's go to verse 7 because I don't want to miss that. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, okay, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. In him, all right, we have obtained an inheritance, having been what? Predestined. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So now listen, this verse 12 begins a very important sequence of comments. Get your listening ears out there. So that those who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13. Now notice those who hope in Christ. All right.
Okay.
Not predestined, those who hope.
Those who hope in Christ. Okay.
In him, gotcha. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
How was the relationship made? First, we hoped in him. Mm-hmm. We heard the gospel. We believed it. And then we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Right, now,
okay.
To my knowledge, the very best example of someone given the choice to obey or not, not predestination, you got to go back when God was talking to Cain.
Mm-hmm.
Did I say talking? Talking. Further, God was talking.
Yeah,
to
you're
Cain,
north of the Ohio River. You okay? Have to say it correctly. Yeah.
That's in right. Genesis 3, if I remember, serves me correctly. Go. Well, let's just find out if it does. What God says to Cain is really now. Just go to it's 4. Let me find the comment. Okay, let's go to chapter 4 when God's talking to him here. Verse 6 and Genesis 4, if you have people saying that we're predestined and God doesn't let us choose,
right,
come
right,
here.
Right.
The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? Now listen, this is God giving Cain a choice. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must right. rule over it. Who was allowed to make the choice in the very beginning?
Right. Oh, he was.
Cain
without a doubt.
Was.
Yeah.
So
oh, yeah.
we can't yeah. say that God doesn't let us choose.
Right.
That to me, if you want to say what does God do, go back and look at what God did.
Right.
God
right.
gave Cain the choice. You choose here. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you do evil, sin's crouching at the door. What are yeah. you going to do?
Yeah, exactly.
God gave him the choice.
Yeah. Oh,
it's simple conversation.
Right.
That God had with Cain that proves that he gives us choice.
Well, and you said that you know, the predestined are those who essentially hope in Christ, right? That was their first step, essentially. And so if I follow the logic, so that would suggest, if you're saved at birth or saved before you're even born, that means when our granddaughter will be born next year, I should be able to go and ask her. So were you born into this world with hope or not?
Yeah.
And I'm pretty sure I won't get an answer to that question. Pretty sure.
At least
pretty
until
confident.
Until she's
yeah.
about three, so she can
right.
call
and she her. Probably won't Wait. Remember the answer, though.
No. So let's go to Romans 8. We want to talk about a couple things about conforming to God's word. And I'm not trying to oversimplify. Folks, if you think I'm oversimplifying this, if you think I'm teaching something that shouldn't be taught, do not let me keep teaching what I'm teaching if you think I'm wrong.
Not that you've ever been accused of being simple-minded or anything. Right. That's yeah, never
no, that's
occurred.
Never come up.
That's never come up. Right.
If I'm, folks, if I'm teaching something wrong,
and you let me keep teaching it wrong. You're saying to me, Scott, just go on to hell. We're not going to help you. You just keep teaching wrong. If you even not even consider me a friend, but someone you know, and you're letting me teach this the way I'm teaching it, and you think I'm wrong, and you don't say anything to me, what are you saying?
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm wrong, tell me. If I'm wrong, tell me. I'll fix it. Now, let's go to Romans 8, 29 and 30. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Here we're talking about foreknowledge again and the word predestination, okay, in Romans 8. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So we're predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son, which mm-hmm. implies what? Change?
Right.
Maybe?
Right. Right.
So what is that? What does that mean? We gotta examine what it means. What type of person, when we talk about, and we talked about this before, when we talk about God's predestination, he's not talking about a specific person.
Yeah.
He's talking about a specific type of person.
Oh,
person who's willing to hear, like Ephesians 1 says, that would hear and believe.
Right. Right.
Through that hope that they have and accept the gospel for what it
right.
is.
Right.
Over here in Romans 8, he says you've got to be conformed to the image of the Son, which implies change.
Right, right, right.
And a choice and work and effort. But we'll look at you. Yeah. Let me say something about that while I'm turning over to 1 John.
Well, one way to look at it is when God speaks, eternity listens, right?
Yes.
And so when God imposes his will, he's predestined. He's reshaped the universe mm-hmm. according to his will. And I think that's one way to think about predestination, because he has literally altered the rules of the game, because he can do that.
Yeah.
It's his game. He set the rules. Yeah. And so I think, when we encounter predestined, we kind of go, well, what does that really mean? But when you look at the context, you realize it's not about you. It's about God influencing eternity.
Yes. Very good. All right. I don't know where you got that from. That's really good. Okay.
long story here.
1 John 2 and verse 6. Let's talk about what it means to conform to it, the image of a son.
Right.
Right. That's what Romans said we've got to do. Verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if we're going to say that we're abiding in Jesus, if we're conformed to his will, we got to walk like he walked, which mm-hmm. means I've got to stop walking like I used to walk. And Ephesians, again, the book of Ephesians 4 and 5 talks a lot about walk this way, don't walk this way. Walk as children of light. The word, the idea of walking keeps coming up over and over again in Ephesians.
Right, right.
So we got to, and Paul, it's interesting, we're studying 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights here at El Bethel. And I've challenged them to read the entire book of 1 Corinthians every week until we're done with the book. You know, just keep reading through it again and again. And it's interesting to me how many times Paul says, hey, you want to know what it is to be a Christian? Look at me.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Do what I've done. Now, yeah. I don't know what idiot would sign up for that. But we have, you think about it. Paul says, hey, look at me. He's all crippled up because he's been stoned and shipwrecked, snake bitten. You want to know what it is to be a Christian? Hey, walk like I walk.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why we've got to slow down when we're teaching people. We've got to help them count the cost.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just get them in the water.
Right.
Jesus. Right. In fact, people came to Jesus and they said, hey, you know what, Jesus, I want to follow you. What would he say? Are you sure?
Yeah, right. Right.
Are you sure you want to do this?
Yeah.
And so it's important that we understand when we walk, when it says you walk the same way he walked, that means something.
Right. Right. Yeah. Following Jesus is a lot more than free lunches.
Very much. And that's why people quit following him.
Right. Right.
All right. Let's go. Let's go back to Ephesians. Just Ephesians 1:4. This is interesting. This chapter everybody wants to use about this. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him, talking about Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Does that mean we can just keep doing whatever we want to do and still be saved? No. Holy and blameless? That's a pretty big load.
By the way, this idea of being, that Ephesians says in him, and in him, and through him over and over and over again. How do we get in him? I mean, isn't that the question we ought to be asking? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. This is in my notes later, but we need to understand what that means. How do we get into Jesus? That's a really big question.
Right.
Ephesians, Galatians 3:27 says, let's start in verse 25. I want to make sure we're in, at least in some context here. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you were all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how do we get in Christ? We're baptized into Christ. So when Ephesians talks about in him, well, there's an assumption there that we know what that means. Being in him means we've obeyed, we've heard, we've believed, and we've done what God wants us to do. Through baptism, we get into Christ. The sin problem is dealt with.
Oh, yeah.
And then we can have a relationship with God he wants us to have. And if I'm missing something there, stay there and tell me, because I don't want to miss anything.
Oh, no. No, not at all. In fact, I think sometimes for folks wrestling with, I know what the Bible says, but I don't get it, right? We'll try to fill that in. And I think some of this discussion may help them wrap their mind around it.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think, I know personally, I'm really inspired by the examples of folks that, and maybe they didn't come to the Bible with a preconceived notion. But they just read what it says and says, hey, God says be baptized. I'm just going to do what God said, you know. And I think it's okay. This is a constructive conversation to talk about the details and talk about, well, why God wants us to do these things. But on the flip side, I mean, that simple-minded approach is, you know, if God says to do it, I'm just going to do what it says, you know. If that works for you, by all means, don't stop. Just dive in.
Yeah, what's the name of that fella? That Baptist fellow that's now preaching for Sound Church. He came out of the Baptist church. He made an interesting comment. I was watching radio interview.
Oh, right, yeah.
I can't remember his name right off. I'll try to get him on here sometime. But he made the comment. He said, without coaching, I can read this and see what it means.
Oh, right, right.
He said,
right,
without coaching, right, I can understand.
Right.
In fact, what he's saying is, without the coaching, I can't misunderstand it. You have to be coached to misunderstand what the Bible says.
Right.
Show me.
Right. Yeah.
If you read it and you read one verse and it says one thing, and you read another verse and it says something contrary to what you've been taught about, where's the contradiction? Is in what you've been taught or what the Bible says?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's going to be with what you're being taught every time.
Well, and I think, Scott, we've talked a little bit about where we come from, you know, those lost balls and tall weeds. And
absolutely.
And it's hard to say that our backgrounds are an advantage, but in some ways maybe they are, because we were so naive about God's plan and the Bible and what it really teaches us, that when we came to it, we didn't really have preconceived notions, that we had to break down and really look at it honestly. And so maybe in a way we had an advantage, because we just looked at it and said, you know what?
But you know what?
It says be baptized. Yeah. I'm going to be baptized. It's that simple.
What made it difficult for me was when I started teaching people who didn't know.
Yeah.
The why.
Yeah. Why isn't this obvious?
Why is it?
Yeah.
Why is it that this is this way? Why is it this? And I had to go back and learn all the background.
Right.
All this Old Testament stuff that I've got floating around my head now.
Yeah.
About why all these, we have to go back. You can find salvation in the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't understand the Old Testament, you'll never fully understand the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. And
when you read it and these people hear these things and see that image I was talking about earlier, you have to understand these, and that you have to go back to the Old Testament to find the underpinning for what's in the New Testament. Otherwise, it really doesn't make sense. But there's all this imagery is carried over in the New Testament. Everything.
Yeah.
Music is carried into the New Testament, but we got to understand how.
Right.
The heartstring.
Right.
But all the temple, the priest, the sacrifices, the music,
right.
the entrance into the temple,
right.
there was a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then there was a basin to wash yourself in. There was water.
Yep.
Oh, it's just this. There was a sacrifice now.
Yeah.
There's a baptism now before we can go before God. It's the same imagery.
Right.
But we've got
right.
to see that.
Right.
And the idea of the temple being a garden scene.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. When you look at what's in there and the how it's designed, what the cherubim, what did God place in the garden to guard the garden when he got kicked out?
Right. Right.
It blows your mind.
Right.
When you see these things, but you got to go look at them. We're out of time, though.
We are. You know, if you get into like some really detailed studies, you start talking about type and antitype.
Yes.
But again, get back to that the thought that when God speaks, eternity listens.
Yes.
When God sets a pattern, that pattern sticks.
All right. Let's look at a couple things about what the people did do, and I want to go back to Leviticus and look at that text because it's really cool. On Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 41. All right, Acts 2:41. I think you can hear Bible pages turning. I can hear them. I've got my glasses. Acts 2:41 says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. When they received the word, what did they do? They were baptized. They weren't told, okay, hey, you're good. We baptize all of y'all next month. We've got a date set over at Paul's pool. We'll go over there and we'll baptize there at the Paul's house. They didn't say that.
Yeah, Paul's pool and barbecue. Yeah.
They did it then. Let's go. There's a bunch of them. We already saw Acts 22:16. Paul's the scales fell off Paul's eyes. First thing you did, we got it before you even ate, was be baptized. Washing away his sins, Acts 22:16. We read that. Let's see, the Ephesians is in Acts 19. Let's go there. 19 and verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues, and the prophecy, and they were about 12 men in all. Wait a minute, I've got something wrong here. I forgot some stuff. First, we've got to go back to verse 5. let's go back to verse 4. And Paul said, John baptized. This is Acts 19. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them. Okay, when were they baptized? When they realized they needed to be. Paul didn't say, no, wait a minute. Mark's got a pool, and so... next month we've got a day set. Well, I'll go over there. It's heated, and we'll be baptized in March pool over there. He didn't say that.
Yeah.
He didn't put it off.
And brunch will be served after.
He didn't do that. They were baptized when they said they needed to be baptized. That was a cool thing about what Andrew said a couple of weeks ago. When he looked at that fella and said, are you telling me that I'm going to go to hell if I'm not baptized? And it was like, Andrew's only concern.
Yeah.
Was getting
right to the water. Baptized.
He said, and somebody stopped me for something. I said, I've got a more important appointment, and he blew by him and got himself to a baptistry then because it was that urgent in his mind. And it was that way with everybody in the New Testament. Every time, the Ethiopian eunuch, everyone, it was that way every single time. So go look at here. I'll give you a list. If you want to write them down and listen to this, Acts 2:41, we've read. Acts 8 and verse 5 and 12, read both of those verses. The eunuch in Acts 8, 35 and 37. Cornelius in Acts 10, 48. The Philippians, Acts 16, 15 and verse 30, verse 15 and 33. The Corinthians in Acts 18:18. The Ephesians in Acts 19:6. And also Paul in Acts 22:16. Those are some examples. You need to go and see what those people did when they learned what they needed to know. Now, we've got 1 minute. But I can go just a little bit over.
Yeah. CD's an hour and 20 minutes.
Let's go to Leviticus chapter 1 real quick, and let's look at this and understand what a sacrifice meant to the people that were making these sacrifices and what happened. Because somehow I've read through this, and I've missed some of this imagery. And I wish I hadn't, because this brings it to life. All right? Let's go to Leviticus 1. I'm in a hurry. I got to slow down. Leviticus 1 and verse 3. We got to go look at this. And this is somebody making a sacrifice for their sins. Think about how personal this experience was. And when you then go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it tells us that we need to be a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. All right? Mm-hmm. In his offering, in his offering is a burnt offering from the herd. He shall offer a male without blemish. Now, if you deal with cattle, you know how valuable a really good herd bull is.
Oh, right. Yeah.
He's saying you take the best one you've got and bring mm-hmm. it to me.
Yeah. Oh,
that,
yeah.
That's costly.
Yeah.
Now, that's still, but listen, that's, it's bigger than that, but it's a very much a financial sacrifice, which implies a lot of faith on the people's part that God's going to take care of them, but they're bringing the best they've got, all right?
Right.
He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. So in order to be accepted at all, the guy's got to bring it, first of all
sure,
right?
Sure.
Now listen to this. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, mm-hmm. and it shall be accepted to him to make atonement for him. So he's brought this bull in, and he's laying his hand on the head of this bull. This is not the priest.
Yeah.
This is the person bringing the sacrifice before the priest have anything to do with it. How personal. Yeah. Now, I've raised goats.
Right.
They
right.
were all named. And they, when I spoke, they came because they knew, you know, if they didn't fall, they were fake goats. Sometimes they jump up and fall, then they come over. But it was they were pets.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah,
even the sure. ones we sold as we, I didn't care necessarily what people did. I know some people took them and ate them.
Yeah.
But we still took really good care of what we have.
Right.
Okay.
Oh, sure.
So
sure.
He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to him to make atonement for him. Mm. Now, while he's got his hand on this bull's head, listen to this. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord and Aaron's sons. So while he's got his hand on the head of this bull, he's taking a knife and cutting that animal's throat.
Mm.
This animal he's raised from a baby. This animal he's nurtured. This yeah. perfect creature. Yeah. He's got his hand on the head and he's cutting the throat at the same time.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's personal.
Yeah, wow, yeah.
He's not standing back and saying, well, here's my bull. Y'all do whatever you want to do with it. Mm-hmm. And I'll, you know,
Nope.
Involved in every step. Then this is... He did it, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Somehow in my mind, I had always thought that the priest did all that.
Yeah.
I don't know why.
Mm-hmm.
All the priest did was catch some of the blood as it was pouring out of the neck.
Yeah.
And sprinkle. The person who brought the sacrifice put his hand on the head and cut that animal's throat.
Yeah.
Folks, what we do to God is personal.
Ah, right.
What we
right,
do for
right,
God
right.
should mean something. It should be important to us. Understanding His word should be of the absolute most important thing we do in our lives. Understanding His will for our lives, because what He and you think of now, think about what that was, and think about His Son on the cross and what God had to do.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
if
yeah.
that does not drive us to be obedient and stop all this nonsense bickering about what the Bible doesn't even say.
Right.
What well, is wrong right, with us? Right, right. We've got to be willing to take the Bible as God's word and obey it, every letter, to the very best of our ability.
Yeah.
If we don't, we're spitting in the face of God.
Right, right.
Think about the imagery of that bull with his throat slit.
Right, and you slit its throat. You slit its throat.
Now think, who made the sacrifice?
Right.
For Jesus.
Right.
Who laid his hand on his head when he was being killed?
Yeah.
Think about that.
Right.
And we're going to argue about things the Bible doesn't even say? Mm-hmm. Come on, people.
Right.
I think we owe God more than that.
You know, we sing a song, I am the one. I am the one that shouted crucified. I'm the reason Christ was crucified. Well, you talk about the imagery. Yeah, I mean, it really is.
Now, you know, you think about whose head you put your hand on when you make that sacrifice. Think about whose throat you cut when you commit that sin.
Yeah.
It's the sacrifice. Jesus didn't do anything for himself.
Right.
It was all for
us. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it was for us.
And so I know I've gone over, but I appreciate everybody being patient with me this morning. I didn't know if this would even last an hour, but boy, did it.
Oh, it feels like we're just getting warmed up, right?
Yeah, this is a fast one. Folks, when we consider what the Bible doesn't say, I think we're wasting our time.
Right.
When we need to let go of all these things that we hear, and like Theron said earlier, prove it. Show me. Book, chapter, verse. You teach me, you better have something that from the Bible to say to me, which is what I tell the people at Bethel. No one should stand in front of you and teach something that they don't prove book, chapter, and verse. If you let them do it, you're making a huge mistake.
Sure.
Show me.
Yeah.
That's what we've got to do. And if I've not done that this morning, you tell me and tell me where I'm wrong, because I don't want to be wrong about this. That image of that sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 1 is way, way, way too important for me to mess this thing up.
Amen.
And I love everybody. I appreciate everybody. And I want to help people know who God is. And if I've done a little bit of that, that's great. And if I've made a mistake, you tell me.
Right.
But come see us at El Bethel, 9:30 Sunday morning for Bible study. We're in Genesis. Come out and talk with us. And I'm going to talk this week about that idea about the Holy Spirit and all that imagery. I'm going to talk about that Sunday morning and try to bring that to life for the people there.
Should
so we're gonna sign off now. I've got to get home and get to a basketball game. The electricity is on, so my wife can shower at our house today.
Nice.
Which is really cool, and we're thankful for that. Thank you, REMC, for getting the power back on. We're over here in Duke Energy area. Harrison County's REMC. So appreciate everybody. I love you. Let the Bible speak. Please just let it speak. It's just that simple, and we will see you next week.
And program note, we are on next Saturday, correct?
Yes.
We are. Okay, great. With the holidays, I wanted to know.
Well,
okay.
If something happens, we can't be, I'll let everybody know.
Right. There may be a day where the weather just prevents us from making it to the station.
But if there's something in the way, I'll put it on Facebook so people know. But as far as I know, we're on Saturday, unless we've got problems and we can't be, I'll let people know. Thank you very much.
You've all been listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak, airing on WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcasting from beautiful Marengo, Indiana. This program will be available as a video on Facebook Live on the Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak Facebook page. In addition, you can find the podcast, the audio version of it, on our website. That is letthebiblespeak.faith. And when we can find enough volunteers, we do like to make CDs as well and try to send those out. Been a little behind on that. Apologies there. Been pretty busy, frankly. But we do like to let people enjoy the program. It's been a good show. It's been a great run. I think it's helped people's lives. I know for a fact there's actually been a couple of people at least that have helped been restored as a byproduct, kind of a secondary effect of the work here. So I know it's touched people's lives. Scott's working very hard for the Lord, as we all should be. And we're very grateful for Scott's work this morning. Thank you for tuning in.